Lord, we come this morning to you because you're the one that did all this. The Bible says we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We thank you that you have saved us. You have brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You have transformed our lives, given us a new heart. You sent forth the Holy Spirit into our hearts to seal us, to mark us as belonging to you. The Holy Spirit himself is bearing witness with our spirits that we belong to you. We marvel at that. We are astonished that you would put this amazing treasure in earthen vessels like we are. We come this morning to say thank you. Lord, we ask your blessing on every dad here this morning, every father. Please just give them grace. Give them a heart and a passion for you after the things of God, after the word of God, after the ways of God. Give them grace to understand your heart. Father, we look at you as our model, as our example, as the great one that has demonstrated your great love for us, and that while we were sinners, Jesus died on the cross for us. And it's not that just that he died. The Father sent the Son, his only begotten Son. The sacrifice that you made, Father, for us is an amazing gift, the gift of your Son. We come this morning in awe. And as that song said, who are we that we would stand before you this morning holy and cleansed by the blood of Christ? Who are we that we would be called your own? We come this morning saying thank you. May you be glorified in and through us. May your will be done in and through us. May we always stay viable and soft and pliable in your mighty hands. May we not be conformed to the world. But I pray that you'd help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we allow the word to impact us and to hear it and to listen to it and receive it. The Bible says receive with meekness the engrafted word. So we want to be meek. We want to always know that when we come to the word, we're listening to the heart of God. We're listening to the word of God. We thank you for that. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me welcome you here this morning. We're very grateful you came. Let me just remind you a couple of things. Is there is a prayer chain in our fellowship. If you would like to be a part of that, I know Pastor Jonathan mentioned the prayer requests. You put them in the offering box in the back wall. But we do have a prayer chain. I think it's about 80 or 90 people on that prayer chain. So probably every week there's 2 or 3 that go out, different situations that come that people need prayer. And they just call the church office or talk to Susan, and she sends it out through the prayer chain. And we want to encourage you to be a part of that, not only, knowing that's available for you to use anytime there's a need, but if you want to be a part of that prayer chain, you know, it's very important that not only that you're a part of it, we're not just being on the prayer chain to know what's happening in the church. We're there to pray. And so I want to challenge you that if you're on the prayer chain, make sure you're praying for these needs, lifting up to the Lord, but we want to encourage you to be on that prayer chain. It's a way to minister. It's a way to serve the Lord. It's a way to serve the body of Christ and to be a part of what God's doing. Incidentally, also, the women's Bible study, that it starts this Tuesday, and there's supper, I think, at 6:30, and then the study itself starts at 7. There's a sign-up sheet out in the lobby. I think Jonathan mentioned that, but I want to mention, too, that there's a book I think you need to get. I'm sure somebody will be out there at the table at the lobby. My amazing wife may be out there. I'm not sure. I say her amazing, unbelievably great, but... but anyway, she'll be out there. Somebody will be out there at the table to take you, just let you know what's going on there. And it's on Tuesday night. There is no child care provided. Is that right? Okay. Yes, dear. Thank you. All right. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This morning, we looked at verses 1 and 2 last week. This morning, verses 3 through 10. Let me just, again, bring you up to speed on our study of 2 Corinthians. Paul is defending himself. He wrote a relatively firm letter the first time he wrote to the Corinthian church and sort of rebuked them for all kinds of things. Mentioned the fact they were carnal. They had a lot of spiritual gifts, but they're very worldly and very carnal. And so he rebuked them. And then in this second letter he's writing, he's primarily defending his ministry. We're looking at, in a lot of ways, it's really an insightful study because we learn what is ministry, what does it look like, what does it taste like, what does it smell like, And in the same way, this morning we'll look at what Paul's going to, I call it a tested ministry. Because ultimately, any true, legitimate ministry that God raises up, individuals that God raises up, they're going to be tested. And Paul is really, in some ways, contrasting himself and his own ministry and calling to false teachers. What had happened is after Paul had left, these false teachers had crept in and began to undermine Paul, undermine his ministry, began to slander him and say evil things about him. And it's part of the fact that when you're following the Lord, it's always going to happen. But it's important to realize that. And so Paul, in the second letter, is defending his ministry. And so he gives us a lot of insight into ministry. How do we know if it's legit? How do we know if God's really called a person? How do we know all these things? And so in this verse, this passage rather, verses 3 through 10, Paul's going to talk about the fact that his ministry or any ministry, and we can apply this to your ministry. Ministry is going to be tested. You know, we talk about God, you know, the fire. God, the Bible says, consider not strange concerning the fiery trials to try you as though some strange thing happened. God's going to try us or test us. Sort of raise the heat up in a way to really raise up the impurities and skim them off and purify our hearts. But he certainly does that in ministry. It's a very important part of that. And so Paul's going to mention five different tests in this passage regarding testing himself and his ministry, only because he wanted the Corinthians to understand, you know, look, this is me, this is my life, this is my ministry, look at this. Is what I'm saying true or not? Look at these other guys that have come in behind me and look at their lives in a way, sort of challenging them in an indirect way by simply bringing out the true test of ministry in these passages. So let me encourage you, if you're involved in ministry, you know, one of the challenges we have is, how do I know where God wants me? How do I know what God's doing in my life? How do I know where God's going to use me? And part of that is a process. You know, I've always likened it to being, you know, the Bible describes us as the church as the body of Christ. Well, when you take food into your mouth, you chew it up and saliva gets on it. I won't go through all the process to make you sick, but it gets down the stomach, and all the times those nutrients and stuff, they float around everywhere, and they're trying to find out where they belong or where they're needed in a way. And the same thing's true in the body of Christ. We get saved, we give our life to the Lord. And we basically, the big things in our lives oftentimes just sort of fall by the wayside. But there's a lot of refining that needs to be done. And part of that refining process is to know, what are my gifts? What are my abilities? Where does God call me? What does God want me to do with my life? Why am I here? It's a process. Now, God will guide us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God puts everyone in the body as it pleases him. He's in charge, not me or you. So we have to trust him just to be led by the Spirit, be guided by the Spirit. But oftentimes that's a process. We go, maybe we go to a muscle cell and realize, okay, I'm not a muscle cell. Maybe go to a nerve cell, or we go to a fat cell or whatever it may be, or maybe a different part of the body. And all of a sudden we find somewhere where it's clicking. And we realize, okay, man, how do we know? I've said before, you know, we want to see God's hand. We want to see God's blessing. We want to see God's work. The only goal we have is we want him to use us. And it's important to know when God uses you. And I'm only saying that because when you find where you belong and you're stepping into that situation and you're beginning to use your gifts and abilities, whether it's in some, you know, out front place or behind the scenes. You know, there's so many people every Sunday working, you know, doing things. But all of a sudden God's working, God's moving. You feel like, man, this is great. You know, it's not really work. It's really, I feel this is where I'm made for, designed for, whatever it may be. That's part of the process. But I want to just bring to your attention in this study this morning that whenever and wherever you are, where you need to be, God's going to test that. And not only for his sake, but even for other people's sake. In a way, Paul has been tested so that the Corinthians would know he's legit. Now, I think some of the things he's going to bring out that may not have thought about, but he's going to basically say, look at my life. Look how I have been tested, these five tests. But I'd also say this, it helps us to know that part of being in the place where God wants us doesn't mean everything's easy and smooth. You know? Paul's going to even bring out the fact that his spiritual warfare going on. And another way to say that is Satan would hate to see you where God's called you to serve. Okay, that's why he's doing everything he can to discourage you. He's discouraging dads from being dads. He wants to discourage husbands from being husbands or wives from being wives. He wants to discourage. He wants to undermine everything that God's word talks about. And we're certain seeing that in our culture, and we're seeing the fruit of that. I oftentimes think about what's happening now in our culture, and I think, what's going to happen in 10 years, 20 years, if the Lord tarries? You know, it's going to be a mess. But the bottom line is God's faithful. God's always faithful to what he's called us to do. So look at this passage. We'll start with verse 1 and 2. Just give you reading up to speed, and then we'll start in verse 3. We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Then in verse 3, and then he sort of switches gears here. He's talking about something, a different subject or topic regarding ministry. Verse 3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Look back to verse 3 if you will. First of all, I want you to notice that Paul mentions the first test is the heart. Or the whole idea of the concerns of the heart. Look what he says in verse 3. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. In other words, my concern is not so much for myself. I'm concerned about the ministry. I don't want to bring a bad report or a bad name or do anything to discredit the ministry that God's given to me. So in other words, I guess one of the ways to say this is when you think about the whole context of Paul being challenged and being slandered by people coming behind him and saying he's a fraud or he's not an apostle, and you read this third verse and you realize one of his great motives or one of the tests of is one of the tests that he has a heart for what he's doing. He has a heart for God's reputation. He's not concerned about his reputation. We've talked about that. The only reason he would defend himself is if his reputation is so connected with God and the ministry that he has to defend himself, and that's sort of where he is. He's having to defend himself because he knows if the devil can take him down and call him a fraud, well, what does that mean about the message he preached? What does that mean about the conversion of these Corinthian believers? Does that mean they're also frauds and not true believers? So Paul was forced to stand up and to bring all these things out in our study of 2 Corinthians. It's very important to realize the motive behind that, because he did not want the ministry to be discredited. And we can all think about incidences in the country or in the last few years where all of a sudden the ministry has a bad reputation, been discredited, because somebody doing something weird or wild or crazy. And Paul had a heart. He was very concerned. That doesn't mean the ministry is never going to be discredited. But in effect, Paul, that's the last thing he wanted, because the devil's always going to discredit the legitimate ministry. But I'm only saying that because Paul was very concerned about this. He's very concerned about making sure you do everything you could do. It's almost like challenges to some incident in a classroom with a child. How devastating it is to a church. And so we do every single thing we can by, you know, making sure we know these people. They're always two in the class. We're vetting them. We're spending time with them. We have a report on them, you know. We do all these things to make sure as best we can that there's safety for our kids. That's what I mean. And all it takes is some claim or some slander, and all of a sudden it just affects everything. That's what I mean. Now, but what is this all about Jesus, when all of a sudden this kind of stuff's going on? Or financial accountability. Making sure we have layers of accountability where there's no concern about what's happening with the money or what's going on with the finances or whatever it may be. Paul was concerned about those things, as anybody that's in legitimate ministry should be. Our whole goal is to minister, and these kind of things can sidetrack a person or get people off, whatever it may be. So Paul was concerned again in verse 3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. I don't want my ministry to be blamed. I don't want people to say, well, if this is what it's all about, we don't want any part of it. And that's what he's saying. So we have to go the extra mile. We've got to be very careful. We have to do all that we can to make sure we're wise and we're discreet and we're careful and we vet people and we do all we can to protect. And it's not just because of our reputation. It's because of the Lord's reputation. It's the ministry. It's what is this all about? That's what Paul's saying there. In Romans chapter 2, verses 24, Paul's referring here in this chapter about these Jews who claim to be followers of God. But he makes a statement there because they claim to be God's people, but they were sinning. They were just acting in an ungodly way. And Paul says in Romans 2, verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. What you're doing and the way you're acting is causing unbelievers to think, I don't want any part of this. In a way, Paul's already dealt with that. In the first letter he sent to the church, he told them, there is sexual immorality among you that even the unbelievers don't talk about. And Paul confronted him and said, you got to deal with this guy. He'd been illegally married in a relationship to his stepmother. And Paul said, this guy needs to leave. He needs to be disciplined. Incidentally, in our study of 2 Corinthians, he does repent. But all I'm saying is, it's very important that the church maintain that discipline. Why? Why does Paul say that? Because he's concerned. And it's not just about his ministry. It's about God's ministry. It's about God's reputation. It's about God's word. It's about the gospel. So that's what he's saying, this idea of accountability. The word offense, when he says here in verse 3, he says we give no offense, primarily it means a cause of stumbling. You know, I'll just say to you today, and as I mentioned this many times, everybody's offended about everything. You know, I get offended by the way you look. I mean, it's crazy. Everybody's so, you know, they're tiptoeing around because they're all offended about everything. It's just crazy. But what I'm saying to you is that the idea of offense here means primarily you're causing someone to sin. Paul even used example of, you know, when you go up, you know, there are some believers in Corinth that were going to the temple to buy some of the meat from their sacrifices. In other words, they would sacrifice these animals that they're in their Greek goddess, you know, and they would, afterwards it was over with, they would sell the meat cheaply. So the Christian says, look, it's just a cow, whatever. Let's go up and get that meat. It's on sale today, you know. But Paul said, if there's a young believer that's there with you, and this young believer just got saved out of that temple and just gave his life or her life to the Lord, and he sees you going up and buying that meat, he's going to think, well, maybe this guy is sort of worried. Maybe he's coming, he sees meat, you coming home with meat, and he thinks, well, you were at the temple. What are you doing at the temple? So Paul said, I won't even eat meat while the world stands if it causes a brother or sister to stumble. So you and I have to be careful. You know, it doesn't mean we're a prisoner in a way, but we have to be very sensitive to other people and their reactions. So we have to do everything we can, as Paul mentions here, to make sure that I'm not doing anything willfully and knowingly to discredit God and his kingdom. Then look also, if we will, in verses 4 and 5. He mentions this test by fire. In all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. How does Paul commend himself or prove himself to God? Look what he says. In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. In other words, all the trials of my life. We've already looked at chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. In chapter 1, Paul said this. He said, the things that have happened to me have happened to me for your benefit. Because when I go through a trial and God comforts me in my trial, I learn how to comfort somebody else that's going to go through the same or similar trials. So in chapter 1, Paul instantly says, you know, basically, trials are a way that God uses to expand our ability to minister to other people. Yeah, I've been through a trial. I can relate to that. I understand that. Paul's already mentioned that. So Paul's been through, but it's also a test. It's a test of ministry. It's a test because everybody that follows the Lord is going to be tested with trials and difficulties and all that. If chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians is right, which it is, of course, is God's word. If God uses trials to expand our ministry, then do you think you're going to go into ministry and not go through trials? You think God's going to protect you from going through hard times or difficult times? If that's what you think, that you're very mistaken. It's part of the job. It goes with the territory. If you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen, right? It's part of it. And Paul is saying that. But incidentally, he also makes the mention. I've got this passage I have up in Galatians chapter 5. Look what he says here in Galatians 5, verse 11 and 12. Let me just mention what he's talking about here. He's talking about these individuals who were called Judaizers. They were teaching that in order to be a true Christian, you had to be circumcised. And Paul had a real problem with that. Look what he says here. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, if I tell people in order to be a Christian, you've got to be circumcised, why do I suffer persecution? You see, a lot of the persecution Paul received was because he was telling people, you don't have to do anything to be saved except repent and believe in Christ. Turn from your sin and give your life to Christ. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to be water baptized. Water baptism is a sign you have been saved. But Paul is ultimately saying here in this passage that because I don't preach, you have to be circumcised, I was being persecuted by these Judaizers. Look what he says here. Let's go on here. Then the offense of the cross has ceased. In other words, what's the offense? The offense is this. There's nothing you have to do in order to be saved except repent and believe in Christ. And to some people, that's an offense. Some people say, you know, are you telling me that all I have to do is repent and believe in Jesus and this murdering rapist can go to heaven? Absolutely. And that offends people. It offends people who are very religious and do all these things. They jump through the hoops, believing if I jump through all the hoops, I'm going to get to heaven. You're not going to get to heaven by jumping through the hoops or going to church or reading your Bible. You'll only get to heaven by repenting and believing in Christ, completely giving your life to him. That's all. And so Paul is preaching that. Look what he also says here, this passage. Then the offense of the cross has ceased. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, these people that are very impressed by outward things that you do, like circumcision, these would compel you to be circumcised. Then he says, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. That they don't want to suffer persecution by the other Judaizers. So in other words, to escape persecution, I'm going to go and tell everybody you got to be circumcised. If I tell everybody I got to be circumcised to be a true Christian, then these other Judaizers are not going to come persecute me. It's an amazing passage. Paul was saying, look, his main thorn in the flesh, if you will, or his main challenge in his life was these Jewish people who hated Paul, who despised what Paul was saying, despised what he preached, because they saw him as a heretic. They saw him as an aberration. They saw Christ. They rejected Christ. And the fact that Paul was just preaching, you have to be repent of your sins and give your life to Christ and you can go to heaven. They were very upset by that. Hold it. We're all Jews. We're going to heaven because we're Jews. And so Paul in Romans made the statement, you know, look, you know, who really are the children of God? It's not the children of the flesh, not the children who are blood descendants of Abraham, but it's those who believe in God, trust in God. Abraham believed God and God declared him righteous because he believed in God. That's how Abraham was justified, just like us. So all I'm saying is a very important point in this passage. Is it hot in here? Is it just me? I see people waving. Can we turn the AC down a little bit, please? And then also another point I want to make is in 2 Timothy 4:5, it says here, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Then he says, fulfill your ministry. One of the main points he's making in our passage here is this. In spite of all these afflictions, in spite of all these trials, I'm still doing it. Look what he's saying there. I'm still plugging away and doing the very things that God called me to do. Why? Because trials and tribulation and difficulties do not change God's plan for my life. It's a test of ministry. There are other individuals, the heat gets up and they bail. They quit. Why do they quit? Well, it's not a legitimate ministry. Paul is saying one of the tests is the trials you go through. If the trials, think about what Paul did. Everywhere he went, he was persecuted. Everywhere he went, he was run out of town. Everywhere he was hated and despised by individuals. And it would have been so easy to say, you know, what is this all about? Forget all this. But ultimately, Paul is saying in this passage, in spite of all these trials, I'm still doing what God called me to do. It's one of the tests of legitimate ministry. Very important test. That's why he says to Timothy, fulfill your ministry. It literally means complete your race. Don't stop and quit. This Greek word means do not end it prematurely. And he's telling a young pastor named Timothy, who is pastoring a church at Ephesus, make sure you fulfill your, hang in there. Finish your, don't just finish, finish well. Keep plugging away. Be faithful until God says you're done. That's what he's saying. That's one of the tests of true ministry. Look in verse 6, if you will. He's tested by purity in verse 6. He brings this out in verse 6. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. He's basically saying, you may judge me, and you may judge my heart. But I'm telling you, I've got a pure heart. I'm doing what I do because I believe God wants me to do it. I'm doing it the way that God, I'm doing it because I believe God wants me to do it this way. Paul mentioned already in our study that when Paul came to Corinth, he did not have a job, or rather he did not take money from the church. He worked. He had a job because God told him when he went to Corinth not to get receive money from the church. He makes statements later on in a 10th chapter of this book that I received from other churches, but not you guys. Well, there are people using that as a weapon, saying, look, this guy can't be a legitimate apostle. He didn't even get money from you guys. Can you imagine that? The sign of a true calling is they rip the people off and get all their money. God, that's great. But that's what they were being criticized for. It's amazing. But my point in all that is this. I had a pure heart. I did what I did. I did not take money from you guys. I worked. He was a tent maker by trade. I worked as a tent maker to provide because I believe God wanted me to do it. I did it out of pure motives. He's already said that in our study of 2 Corinthians. But I'm saying that the heart's so important. In other words, why do you do what you do? Let me ask you that question. Why do you do what you do? Or another way to say that regarding this morning, why are you here? Are you here because you really want to seek the Lord? You want to know him? And gather with the body of Christ and be obedient to what the word tells us regarding don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Is that what, or are we doing it just to sort of, you got that checked off. You know, there's a difference. And Paul is saying, I had a pure heart. In Acts chapter 20, he's meeting with the elders of the church of Ephesus. And what had happened, he had already ministered there, but he knew when he met with them that he would never see them again. Here's what he says. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent from the blood of all men. I have coveted no one's silver or gold. I've not ripped you off and not lied to you, have not deceived you. What he's doing, he's saying, basically, I'm leaving with a clean slate. I don't want anybody accusing me of doing anything wrong or with bad motives. I haven't lied to you. I've not stolen from you. I've not done anything ungodly among you. I've not taken from you. I've not taken your gold, whatever. He's doing that. He's leaving with a clear conscience. So he's showing the elders of Ephesus. He's basically saying, look, if I've done something, tell me. But there wasn't anything. He had a pure heart. Even though the Corinthians questioned his heart, please understand that Paul's heart's being questioned by these Corinthians. And then look in verse 7. He was also tested by Satan in verse 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Here's the deal. If you're in legitimate doing what God wants you to do, the devil is not going to let you sit there and do that without challenging it. In a way, the devil is showing real approval. By saying, basically, you are a real threat. Everywhere Paul went, the devil stirred up crowds almost everywhere he went. Why? Think about it like this. Everywhere Paul went, that area had been so totally dominated by the devil, controlled by the devil, idol worship, all kinds of ungodliness. And all of a sudden, here comes this guy into this place, beginning to preach the gospel, tell him about Jesus. The Spirit of God begins to work. They begin to repent and believe in Christ and get saved. A church is formed, and the devil hates it. And Paul is in that verse is saying, basically, the devil is showing that I'm approved by God by hating me. In other words, if I wasn't from God, the devil would leave me alone. I'm not a threat. Do you understand that you are a legitimate and real threat to the enemy? You know, I sometimes I'll talk to the devil and I'll tell him, devil, just keep pouring it on because all you're doing is driving me in the arms of Jesus. You know? You ever sort of do that to, you know? And then, of course, he quits because he knows you're right. All he's doing is making you cry out to God and trust in the Lord and walk with the Lord and pray, you know, and all that. So all the devil does is drive us into the arms of Christ. That's what happened to Paul. When Paul got attacked, spiritual warfare, he just went to the Lord and said, Lord, help me. Sometimes Paul responded by rebuking the devil. I'm just saying to you again, the devil basically is putting his stamp of approval on this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, therefore we wanted to come to you. Even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. We're being hindered. You ever thought of it like that? Have you ever been, we all go through spiritual attacks, right? You've had spiritual attacks if you're a believer, right? And, have you ever thought about it? Wow, this is pretty cool. I never forget, when we first started the church, Don and I, if we ever had any argument that week, it was always on Saturday evening. Always. And after about the third time, it's like, oh, this is just the devil. And once we knew what was happening, we laughed about it. It was like, this is so funny. Because Saturdays, right as I'm getting ready to come on Sunday mornings, I'm studying, I'm meditating, I'm praying, and all of a sudden there was this attack, we'd have some argument. But with an amazing wife like I got, how can I argue with her? I mean, I don't know. But anyway, after we realized what was happening, then all of a sudden we realized what the devil was doing. And once you expose him, Paul the Apostle said, we're not ignorant of his devices. We know how it works. Once we figure out what he's doing, then it's like, oh, this is ridiculous. So I'm just saying to you again, in the same way, it's a legitimate proof. So everywhere Paul went, the devil would he hated Paul. He hated what he did. Think about Christ. The devil hated Jesus, hated what he said, hated what he did. Or another way to say that is, why is it that when you think about our culture, the only religion that gets slammed is Christianity? They never talk about Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever. It's always Christianity. Why? Yeah, and I'm not saying just because it's a bunch of Christians, but no, it's because it's legit, because we're legit. I remember when I got saved, one of the revelations to me was all the old movies I had seen growing up that depicted a preacher. I remember thinking they were always con men. They were either con men or just weird. they're out there yelling, you're going to hell. So I don't know, it's just crazy. And I remember thinking it was just the enemy just trying to slander and attack. And it was obvious. I don't know, it's just cool to me. And then look at verses 8 through 10. The final test, the fifth test, is tested by the world. It's the same basic principle. Look what he says. What we're saying in verse 8 is a contrast between the way the world saw Paul and the way God saw Paul. Look what he says in verse 8. By honor and dishonor. In other words, God's honoring me, but the world's dishonoring me. As evil report and good report. I've got an evil report from the world and false teachers, but I've got a good report in heaven. As deceivers and yet true. You see, the Judaizer says Paul's deceiving everybody. This is not legit. And yet true. Verse 9, as unknown. Like, who is Paul? And yet well known. God knows exactly who I am. God's watching me. Let me just say it like this also. I've shared this before. I have this picture of this, the Roman Empire and all these people in the Roman Empire. And there's this one little guy moving across the Roman Empire. Let me tell you one thing. The devil knew exactly where Paul was at all times. Just, oh, this guy, where's he going next, Oh, no, he's headed to Corinth, We got to stop this guy. It's sort of funny to me. But also, he says, well known. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? That's the idea. And then he says, behold, he says, as dying, and behold, we live. He says, we're always dying. We're always surrendering. We're always giving my life. I'm always going and doing what God wants me to do. I don't do what I want. The Bible says we're crucified with Christ. We're dead with him. We do what he wants. We're serving him. We're bondservants of Christ. Paul says, I'm dying in a way. I'm giving my life. Paul even said, regarding the persecutions, I buried my body. The marks of the Lord Jesus, meaning there are scars on me. I've got scars to show on my body, to show my love for the Lord and my commitment to the ministry. I'm dying. I'm giving my life for this. People say, well, why don't you just forget that? Live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die maybe. The old idea. And Paul's saying, and yet I live. There's life in this. You know what the life was? The life was God himself. The presence of the Lord in his life. I mean, everywhere he went, God was there. Does that make sense? In other words, when you're stepping into a situation and you're serving the Lord and you're doing what God wants, God's there because you're not doing this. God's doing it. And I've said before, the invitation that God gave to Paul, the invitation God gives to anybody basically is to come follow me. Just hang out with me and to serve. And the world looks at that as he's dying. You're giving up. Jesus came and told these guys, they're fishing, leave your nets and your dad and come follow me. And in the world's eyes, these guys are crazy. They're giving up their occupation. But there was life in that. And Paul's saying, the way the world views us is simply proving that it's legitimate ministry. The world thinks we're crazy. Look what he goes on to say. And behold, we live as chastened, yet not killed. I get beat up, stoned, whatever. But I'm not killed. I'm just alive. And verse 10, as sorrowful, yet rejoicing. You know, Paul was brokenhearted. Another way to say that is this. One of the great griefs that we all have is because we know, not just think or not just taught, we know as believers that any person who does not accept Christ is going to end up in eternity without him in hell. And it breaks our heart. On one hand, the joy of the Lord is our strength. On the other hand, there's this great sadness. We say, Lord, come, hurry up and get us out of this mess. But when we look around all these people, our hearts are broken. We love these people. We know these people. They're our family. They're our friends. They're our whatever it may be, neighbors. We work with these people. And so Paul is saying there's this deep sorrow that we all have as ministers. Why? Because we know that there's a very small group of people who follow the Lord, and most will reject him. We think about one of these people in hell. And our hearts are broken. Our motives, we want people to come to know the Lord. And that's what Paul's saying here. So you know, Paul is saying there's this rejoicing as we come, as poor yet making many rich. Like Pastor Johnson said earlier, we got a rich dad. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. If he was hungry, he wouldn't come to us, the Bible says. As having nothing and yet possessing everything. Jesus says to his disciples, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You may be poor on this earth, but when you die and go meet the Lord, you realize how rich our Heavenly Father is, and all that he has is ours. We are heirs of Christ, joint heirs with Jesus. And that's just the truth. That's what God's told us. That's why we do what we do. That's what Jesus said. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust corrupt and thieves can't break through and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And our heart, the heart of all believers, is with the Lord. We love him. We serve him. And Paul is ultimately saying in this passage, the world is showing the proof of my ministry by the way it views me. The world thinks I'm an idiot. The world thinks I'm stupid. The world thinks I'm whatever. And yet God sees me completely different than the world does. Isn't that encouraging? I don't know how people view you. Let me ask you a question. How does God see you? That's what's important. That's what's important. If you're a believer, he sees you as his child, his son or his daughter. Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom. Jesus also said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, a house for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, that's where you're going to be. It's an amazing truth. Let's pray. Abby, can the worst team be so? Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. I think about Paul really saying the test of ministry are these things. And I pray in our own hearts and lives we would let the Holy Spirit cause us to look at what we do in the light of what Paul just said, or ministry in general. There's so much out there today. There's so much fake. It's hard to even know what's right or wrong or true anymore. There's so much, you know, fake stuff out there. But I just pray this morning that we would hear what your word says and how Paul is standing up and saying this is really a tested ministry, and here's the 5 tests of a true, legitimate ministry for anyone. And the Bible says, examine yourselves whether or not you're in the faith. Prove or test your own selves. And I pray that we would be willing to hold ourselves up and what we do in light of what Paul has said here. To ask this question, is what I do legit? Is God at work in and through my life? Am I doing it with a pure heart? Do I want to do anything and everything I can never to discredit the ministry that God's called me to? I want to be faithful. I want to do it the way that He would have me to do it. Do I have a pure heart about these things? What does the devil do about it? Maybe the devil's attacking or the devil's trying to get under my skin because he hates what I'm doing. Or the world, the way the world views, contrasted to what God said. So often we want to please the Lord and the world says, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And all we can say is because we believe it's what God wants us to do. And we're doing the best we can to do it what He wants us to do. We're also doing the best that we can to do it the way that He would have it done. Because we're just servants of God. So, Father, I want to pray this morning that You'd help us. I pray for all these dads. Father, being a dad is a calling. It's a ministry. It's a very important aspect of serving God. By serving our wives, by serving our children, by serving our families. I pray Your blessing upon every man, every father this morning. May You grant them all the grace they need to be like Christ. I pray that You would grant them grace to repent. If there are things or sins in their life that they need to turn away from, please. Don't let them do anything that would discredit the calling, the biblical calling to be a father. Because the Bible says already in our study of Corinthians, what do we have that we didn't receive? The fact that I am a father shows that God has given me children. And every father basically is a father because God, in some form or fashion, has allowed that to happen. So, Father, we come to You this morning recognizing our need for more of You to help us. We fall so short as dads. We don't want to do that. We sometimes have self-centered reasons for things or whatever it may be, but I pray that we would truly, as men and as dads, seek the Lord and ultimately depend on You to give us the grace we need to be the kind of dad that would honor and please You. We may be judged by the world. We may be criticized by the world, but what we want to do is hear You say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done being a dad. Well done being a servant. Well done being a mom. Well done being a son or a daughter. We want to be the way You want us to be in everything that we do, whether it's being a mom or a dad or coming and serving, teaching the word, preaching the word, serving as a greeter or usher or whatever we do on the prayer team. We want to be a part of that, and we want to do it well. We want to make sure we're truly praying and interceding for the needs of people and realizing this prayer request would not have gone out had we not had a true need. And we need, therefore, take the time to pray and intercede for this person or this family, whatever the need may be. That is so important. And it's amazing when you can have a need and all of a sudden there's 80 to 90 people praying for you. Father, we thank You for the answered prayers. And so we just ask You to be blessed today. We pray that You would be honored as our Heavenly Father, the great example You are, in Jesus' name.